The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. I invite the young people to come forward for the children's message. Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here. I think everybody's in school or preschool this week.
I'm not in preschool.
Yeah, you're not in preschool, but everybody here has gone back to school, huh? You're in D2?
Yep. That's my school.
That's your school. Okay. Well, today I want to talk a little bit. We've been reading from the book of Ephesians in our regular readings. And the first part of the book of Ephesians is all about some theological stuff. That means it's about God. And basically what Paul says is God really loves us and cares for us in Jesus Christ. And then the second part of the book of Ephesians is all about, well, so what? So what difference does that make in our lives? And today we hear some of that so what. And one of those so whats is it means that we get to give thanks. That thanksgiving is a part of our practice of the faith. And I'd like you to think with me, when are times that we can give thanksgiving? When do you give thanks? Clara, do you give thanks anytime? Sky? Okay, Thanksgiving, on Thanksgiving Day, on holidays, and every day.
I'm thankful for orange juice.
You're thankful for orange juice. Do you give thanks before meals? Yeah, that becomes a regular practice in our lives as Thanksgiving. And we can give thanks for big things, and we can give thanks for little things. Like for Pastor Mike today, we can give thanks that he has a new microphone that he likes better. Little things. We can give thanks. That's just to be a part of our lifestyle as people who follow Jesus. We give thanks. Well, I want to say thank you for coming up today. And remember to give thanks this week, and you may return to your seats. Amen. I first encountered the power of the meal when I was in seminary. I noticed that I always attended the Friday chapel services, and on Tuesday, there was another chapel service. I didn't attend the Tuesday chapel services as often, not because the speaker system didn't work very well that day, but I attended based upon whether I thought whoever was preaching that day had anything that would be worth my time to hear. Now, the chapel services were rotated between faculty and students. Those who were preaching class often took some of those times throughout the year. And so it wasn't that kind of thing. But what I noticed is I was drawn to the power of the meal. And the meal is what we would call Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist. Now, my seminary days, since that time period, I've found many more words to describe the meal, and I've engaged in many more theological conversations, but the fact is that none of those have ever robbed me from that wonder of the power of the meal. The Judeans were offended in today's gospel by the idea of eating Jesus' flesh. We may also be offended by that idea and may rush into that text and say, oh, he didn't mean it quite that way. But I think there's something in that text that we need to look a little deeper. The language of this text is a movement from lesser offense to greater offense. The words used for the word eat changes in the text from one which could be understood more metaphorically to one that is more clearly physical. It even thinks about its eating like you would gnaw on a bone, like animals would make sounds when they're eating. It's much more graphic. And the offense to people of Jesus' day and to us is the same. It is the incarnation. It is that the Word became flesh. So this language of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood points us not first of all to the meal that we celebrate at the altar, but rather they point us to the cross. This is how humanity responds to the incarnation of Jesus. This is a very primitive kind of threat that God comes to us in this way. The Batak people of Indonesia were rumored to have a practice of cannibalism. When we went there for as a part of the Synod mission team to District 5 to the Batak people around Lake Toba, we found out that that was largely a rumor that they started to keep other people out of their territory. But there was a kind of practice that they did engage in that was kind of cannibalistic. It wasn't sitting around the campfire deciding, okay, which one of us are we going to eat today? Rather, it was a practice that was used in the exercise of justice. And it was an execution of the worst criminals. And the worst criminals were executed in a very painful way, and they had a particular rock that they would lay the person who was being executed on, and it had a slant to it so that they could capture the blood of the person. And then as a way of humiliating that person, as a way of saying, we have power over you, they would drink that blood in the village as they gathered around there. It was a particular ceremony. And as you think about this, doesn't that reflect what Jesus did on the cross? He experienced an excruciatingly painful form of death. And it was done in this way to humiliate him and to humiliate all that he stood for. Unless you think that we're so far above that, that really doesn't happen to us. I would point out to you a Michigan State University cheer, which is, eat 'em up, rah, rah, rah. it expresses that very primitive sense of what we want to do with to our rivals is to eat them so that we have power over them. Something different happens in the cross of Jesus, for he is the truly innocent victim. Instead of human community gaining power over him, he gains power over all the forces of evil and death that oppress humanity, and in that it benefits humanity. Because he is the Messiah, because he is the incarnate Word, his death on the cross is not defeat, but victory. Through the offering of his flesh and blood comes new life. No longer bound by sin and death, he gives new life to all who will believe on him. And the power of the cross is then experienced in the meal that Jesus gives us. Now, even though I know the power of the meal, it was the Methodist pastor that initiated our having communion every workday on our mission trip this year. Pastor Stephanie asked if we could do that, and so we did that. It wasn't exactly communion as we have it. It was corn tortillas and grape juice, and we trust that the Word was joined with those just as the Word is joined with our bread. The corn tortillas were made from black corn, which meant they looked blue to us. So blue tortillas and purple grape juice together. Now, I would like to say to you that because of this, that mission team accomplished so much more than any other mission team did, or that we worked together so much better than any other mission team, or that we tolerated each other better than any other mission team. But no, none of that was true. But what I could say to you was that somehow we had energy for the work that we were called to do. It was sort of a strange thing that even though there were times that the work was very hard, we could rest and be refreshed in that time period. So there was energy for that work. When I was developing a congregation in Kentucky, I met Frank and his family. Frank was rumored to be a Lutheran, and so I thought this would be somebody good to include in our ministry. And I went and met Frank. He operated a hardware store. And I invited Frank and his family to come to worship, and he said to me, "Oh, Pastor, the store is open on Sundays. We can't possibly come. But I'll tell you one thing, Pastor, right now in our life, we worship the almighty dollar. So we try and have the store open as much as we can." I tried to suggest to Frank that there might be other things that are important in life too, but that wasn't where Frank was at the moment. And Frank and his family were regular attenders on Christmas and on Easter. They would close the store on Easter Sunday. Well, eventually Frank retired, sold the store, and in retirement, he eventually started coming to worship more and more regularly. And then he even started bringing his grandchildren with him to worship. And one Sunday after the service, I greeted him, and he said, "Pastor, you know, you're right. I really appreciated what you said in the sermon, and I'm really thankful that God made me white." Now, Frank was clearly a kind of a racist, and he valued things other than worship. And so one Sunday he came to Holy Communion, and he had his grandson with him. And in that church, there was a communion rail around the altar, and you would kneel at the communion rail. And I gave his grandson a blessing, and then I gave him the bread. And the grandson said to Grandpa, "Grandpa, what's that?" And I confess that I slowed down as I moved on to the next person, because I wanted to hear what Frank would say. And Frank said to his grandson, "That's Jesus." Now, in all the things that Frank had gotten wrong theologically, he'd gotten that one right. That's Jesus. What better explanation could you give a 4-year-old, or maybe a 74-year-old, than that's Jesus? The power of the meal is that it is rooted in Jesus' desire to give us life, to give us his life. Amen.